Good morning. Thank you for the light. I am sure that many of you have seen the recent movie or you've seen the play Les Misérables. It's by far one of our favorites. It's a great Broadway musical. It's a classic book. I think Jack and I have seen the play 5 or 6 times. I've lost count. But I tell you, it does some things masterfully that I rarely see a story or a book do. One of those things is that it masterfully portrays what true forgiveness and the transforming power of God's grace in a life can do. It also portrays in a poignant way what happens when we try to be good and follow the law without God. It's suicidal. And this movie shows that in ways I think that few does, especially the latest version of it. The most thrilling part by far is to see the redemption and the transformation of a human being, a new creature, somebody that once used to be this way, and God comes, grace comes, forgiveness comes, undeserved favor and mercy touches a life. That life is never the same again. It's beautiful. It's moving. It's beyond belief. I don't think it does such a great job of portraying heaven. It tries, but Hollywood can't even imagine, nor can we. But it is our living hope. It is our living hope. For every believer, there is something more to come, something far greater to come. However, for me personally, it's the darkest reality of this movie that I cannot ever shake. Every time I see the movie, the glory and the grandeur and the played out on the screen reality of my salvation is thrilling. It's Fantine. It's the story of Fantine that I can't get over. You see, in the movie and in the play and in the book, Les Misérables presents us with a prostitute and the story of her hopeless, devastatingly guilt-ridden, sinful, and this little forsaken soul sings a song in the movie.
And I want to just read the lines of this song, and I want you to listen to the story that's being sung. I dreamed a dream in times gone by when hope was high and life worth living. I dreamed that love would never die. I dreamed that God would be forgiving. Then I was young and unafraid. And dreams were made and used and wasted. There was no ransom to be paid, no song unsung, no wine untasted. But the tigers come at night with their voices soft as thunder as they tear your hope apart and they turn your dream to shame. There are dreams that cannot be. There are storms that we cannot weather. I had a dream my life would be so different from the hell I'm living. So different now than what it seemed. Now, life has killed the dream I dreamed. For me personally, that is the most unbearable
distressing, depressing song imaginable. We were created for joy. We were created for fullness. We were created for life. And we all know that was wrecked. But to stay in that wreckage with no hope of things being different, having at one point in life dreamed bigger, dreamed for more, longed for more, and even longed for things that we truly believe in our heart are God-given, God-sanctioned, God-glorifying, God-honoring. And we find now the life that we're living so different from what it had seemed, with no hope of a way out. Hopelessly disappointed with life and hopelessly damned. Here's your reality and mine. As Paul begins to write in Ephesians 1 to the church in Ephesus and in Christ. You see, as I've sat this week, and really for the past few weeks, with Ephesians 1 open on one side of my desk, and this song that I printed the lyrics off of the internet and have just sat with, and I've juxtaposed life in Knoxville for me and life in Christ. My life, because see, Fontaine's story is my story. It's your story. It is our story. If the only place we live, and if the only story in our life is what's going on with us in Knoxville, that's our story. Death. That's the way it ends. You see, that's why when you go see this movie, there's not a dry eye when she's finished singing. The reason is everybody, every single soul on the planet can identify with that song. Every single one of us have a time in life when hope is high and life is worth living. And sin impacts every single one of our lives. And at some point in our life, we have to reckon with the fact that this story of my life in Knoxville will kill the dream I dreamed. It will. And that's why, when we open to Ephesians 1, girls, we can read it like never before. You see, my hope's never been higher. My life is so worth living. I have a dream. In fact, the dream I have is guaranteed. It's not just a dream. I will stand on the earth and I will see him face to face, and every grief will be removed, every injustice taken care of, every tear wiped away, every hope fulfilled in Jesus, every longing, every joy, every delight completely satisfied and met in him. I know it doesn't matter what tongue can tell. Doesn't matter what tongue can say to me. No, love will never die. Love never ends. His love for me is sure. God has been forgiving. I don't think God might be forgiving in my life for all those things that I have done and will do. He is. It's my daily redemptive reality. God is forgiven. Has forgiven me. There is a ransom. You see, the youth where we squander our lives and we live in sin, or the dailies where you and I pretend there is no other story and we think and we act and we live as if the life in Knoxville is the only story. We're living like there's no ransom to be paid. Blood was required. There's been a ransom paid, all right. It's finished. It's done. I'm on the other side of that ransom. Glory to God. No wine untasted. Are you kidding me? The best thing in your life, the best thing you can ever imagine, the greatest thrill you can ever taste, it is nothing compared to the wine that will be, the better wine. Do you see the contrast? Are you beginning to understand? The song that Fantine sings and the whole theater sits there and weeps. I'm sitting there going, that was my story. That was my story. But that story's been changed. Everything changed. There was a Redeemer that intersected my story. And now I will never, listen, don't go identifying with Fantine. That's not your story. And for Christians to go and sit and boo-hoo, it needs to be over lost souls. But beloved, that is not my story. It is just not true. It's not true of me that I once had a dream, I once had a hope, and life was worth living, and now life's a disappointment. That is not the Christian story. That is not the Christian's reality. So I want you to read with me now from our brother, Paul, who the Holy Spirit comes while he is, get this, chained to a Roman guard. He's been pouring his life out for people like me and you in church, and he's afraid they're not getting it. He's afraid that they're going to listen to false teachers, or that they're not going to, as he says later in the book, and as he says in a companion book, Colossians, set your mind on things above. For you to live in this story is death. Change the story because it's already been changed. So live it out. He's afraid they're not going to get that. He's isolated, no fellowship. He's with a Roman guard. He's in house arrest. What kind of story is he singing? What kind of song? What's he saying? What just kind of erupts out of Paul in a situation like that? Again, get the Bible in your life right here and go, okay, Paul, an apostle of Christ. Kathy Tarr, a servant of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I have something to say, Paul says, to all of you that are in Ephesus, and then we talked last time, and are faithful in Christ. Bigger reality, bigger story, better story, redemptive story. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he have to give away? Grace, an unstoppable flow of favor from God. He lives in that. That is our story. Grace to you, he can say. He can give you grace because he's filled up with grace. There's a constant fountain flowing in Paul's heart because of what he knows to be true about himself standing before God. He can say, I am constantly blessed and experiencing the grace and favor of God in my life. What's the result? Peace. 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 Grace and peace always go together. The fountain, the flow, the river is grace. Always coming from God. The result in my life, peace. All is well. All is well. You're chained to a Roman guard. All is well. That's not my story. My story is grace and peace. Grace and peace. And he gets that far and he erupts in a I can't stop to take my breath kind of sentence. I mean, he goes all the way into verse 14 and he cannot stop to breathe. Grace and peace to you. And that just triggers it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might, just write the word live, it really should be translated, so that we might live to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. That is not dry theology. That is an explosion from the heart of a man that walked with God, through whom the Holy Spirit began to worship and adore Jesus and lay out all that Jesus has done for us, and all that we have in him is a perfectly God-inspired explosion of praise to the living Christ, of our new story, our real story. And it is supposed to ignite our heart with holy passion and a holy flame for Jesus because of what he's done. Oh, I tell you, as I have sat with just Ephesians 1, it's so marked up in my Bible, I can hardly see it. I have fallen in love with Jesus. There's something about this Fontaine story and the way the music of it grips my heart, because music is made to move the human heart. And I sit and I sing that song. I know it by heart now, and I sing it. I sing it in my sleep. I was singing it this morning when I woke up, and always in my mind combating it with the truth, because that was my story, but this is my story. This is my song. Blessed be the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. I am redeemed. I am forgiven. I am adopted. I am chosen. I am predestined. It's been guaranteed. That's my story. That's my song. So let's go through these words just a little bit, because I want this song, I want it to resonate in your spirit this morning. Let's look, first of all, let's just start in verse 3 as the Lord begins to move through Paul and pour out this praise song through him. After saying grace and peace, he says this. And here's how I want you to think about this chapter, because it'll be a great way in your prayer time to go through and say, okay, when I'm wanting to fix my mind on things above and not on things of the earth, here's how Paul breaks this down in these first 14 verses. He does it like this. All that God has done for me in the past, all that God is doing for me right now, and all that God is going to do for me. That's your story. Okay, that's your story. Parts 1, if you want to think of chapter 1, 2, and 3. Scene 1, 2, and 3. All God has done for me. It's done. It's past. All God is doing right now for me, and the future, what's going to happen? How's the story going to end? I already know. You see, the Father has a cosmic plan in mind, and you get to be in that plan. And so he starts out by saying, blessed be the God who has blessed us in Christ. He has in Christ blessed you 10 times. Paul says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, 10 times in that little bit of scripture that I just read to you. 10 times he says that. And he says he's blessed you with every spiritual blessing. I mean, I can hardly get past just that. He has blessed me with every spiritual blessing. Now, when I look at that, it says in the heavenly places. What on earth does that mean? Well, it means not material things, though. Do I have material blessings? Yes. Do I have relational blessings on this earth? Yes. Possessions and stuff, things that make my life blessed and way more comfortable than it needs to be or than I deserve. But that's not what Paul is focused on at all. See, those things come and go, don't they? He says, He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing, everything that I need in my story for life and godliness, he says in another place, in heavenly places. So that means the heavenly places, that's where the Bible says God is. That's where the Bible says Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, constantly interceding for me. That's where I'm to fix my gaze. It's where Ephesians says I'm seated with him in heavenly places. There's a dimension of my story that is only known in the Spirit. It's in the Spirit. It's a spiritual blessing. So it bypasses what I hear and see and think and feel. It's spiritual. Go there, live there. Paul's saying, your story's not in the flesh. Your story is in the spiritual realm. There are realities in Christ for you to walk in. The story of you being in Christ must be more real to you than your story in Knoxville. And sisters, that takes practice. And we only learn that by falling down like little girls and going, I am so in the mud of Knoxville right now. I'm so in the story of my life in Knoxville right now. I'm so in that story. My spirit is so bent out of shape right now. And you fill in the adjective. I'm just saying that every single thing, this is our story, this is the truth. We have been blessed by God the Father through Christ with every spiritual blessing. Has blessed. That's not future. Has blessed. It is future, but he has done this. It's a past tense verb. He has done it. That's your story. I lack words. Let me just say this. The only suitable response to that kind of scandalous grace is worship. It's scandalous what he's done. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Can I just tell you, what is true about me and it's true about you, the thing my heart longs for most is to be desired. It's to be loved. It's to be wanted. It's to be seen. It's to be known. It has been done. It has been done. He has looked down from heaven before the foundation of the world, the Bible says, and God made a choice. God made a decision. God made a cognitive choice. He saw me before the foundation of the world, and he desired me. Not because I was desirable. Grace came down from heaven over my life, flowing over my life. The favor of God, the smile of God saying, I want her. I want her. I choose her. She'll be with me. It says he chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. Do you understand what that means? It means that before my life got wrecked by sin, can I take you back to the garden for just a minute? You see, it was before the foundation of the world that God saw me. So God, knowing everything and being a God of foreknowledge who understands all things, infinite wisdom, knew the story I would get myself into. He knew I would choose the ruin and the wreckage of sin. And I would live in that story. He knew that. And so before the foundation of the world, God made a decision over my life. She will choose to be my enemy. I have a plan. I'm going to predetermine some things on her behalf. That's what predestined means. I've been predestined. It has been predetermined over my life that something will be true of me. Do you know what that is? He chose me by election. He predestined me to be a child. To be something. What does it say? There was a purpose in it. To be what? She's going to choose this swirl. I'm going to predetermine that she'll be holy and blameless before me in love. That's already been done for you, beloved. Wow. Already been done. We spend so much time in guilt and shame and self-condemnation. That's already been taken care of. That's part of your story. That was finished. Done. I, before the foundation of the world, was chosen by God to be holy like God and blameless without spot or blemish. God took care of the sin. He took care of my sin problem. Praise His name. Chose me, picked me out of the swirl. I choose you. I want you. I desire you. I long for you. He wanted to. He didn't choose me like you or I would choose surgery. It's the right thing to do. I'm going to die if I don't do it. It's right that I go submit to the knife. I'll choose to have surgery. He chose us. The Bible says, out of the good pleasure of His will. When God wants to do something, you know He's happy about it. He's a happy God. He was excited to see the swirl and pick you up and go, oh, you, I want you. I desire you. So that deep longing that we have that just eats at us to just want to be seen, want to stand out, want to be desired, want to be noticed. God's already taken care of that. So much so. Do you understand that your daddy God, He did all this before the foundation of the world, okay? Before you ever got in the swirl, He did that. So in the garden, the very minute that Adam and Eve sinned and hid from Him, what did He do? He came looking for them. Where are they? Satan came up, began to accuse them. What did He say? See, He already had a plan. Before the foundation of the world, He had a plan. This is what He revealed. The plan was made known in the garden. I have a son. He's already volunteered. He will crush your head. I have a plan. I've chosen some people. And I understand the darkness that you're going to pull them into. I understand that you just created rebellion of my precious ones, my inheritance, my possession. I understand that there is a fall, but I have a plan. I have a plan. I've chosen some, and they will be holy and blameless like I intended. I have a plan. They've already been predetermined. I will have my children. I will have my bride. It's been predetermined, predestined by God. That's been done. I mean, this is your story. These are the grand themes that Paul, when he's sitting in his little house chained to a Roman guard that's cursing, and, you know, I just picture him just spewing whatever the whiskey was, just a nasty fella. And that's Paul's world. That's his story. Paul's not there. He's not there. That is not his story. There's another story in the spiritual realm. This is it. So these grand themes that I'm proclaiming to you today from the Word of God, that's the story. That's where his mind was. Blessed be the God. I'm chosen. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven before the foundation of the world. And don't you know, he was just thinking about, and there was the garden, and there was Satan. And oh no, what are we going to do? God had a plan. It says so right here. That's what it says. Blessed us in him. We have redemption through his blood. He's bought us back. It was costly. Cost him blood. The blood of his son. The forgiveness of our trespasses. Oh, thank the Lord. thank the Lord, thank the Lord. Oh, every day I just hate my sin. Don't you hate your sin? Every single day. Yuck, yuck, yuck. Already done. That's in the past. Forgave. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's why when we say, oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you right now for the grace of God in my life. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you. Thank you. There's no condemnation. It's to result in praise. Repentance is a quick turning, agreeing with God and lifting up your face and your hands to say, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you that you've forgiven my trespasses. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished. Don't you love that word? The riches of his grace. Oh, I mean, just stand and just, I mean, think the best waterfall shower you ever had. Just lavish, where you just don't even want to get out. You just stand there forever and just go, oh, this feels. He lavished us with his grace in all wisdom and insight. Now, look at this. Have you ever had anybody that you considered pretty important confide in you? Have you ever had somebody say this to you? You know, I haven't told anybody else this but you. There's something in us that just really loves that. I think it's our desire for intimacy. I think it's in its purest form. I think it's a desire to really know one another in our deepest parts, spirit to spirit, without all the pride and junk that we get caught up in. I think that's why I love this. God knows that's there. And so God makes known to us the mystery of his will. Us. That means the Jews and Gentiles that have been born since Christ was born. Because the Old Testament prophets just saw shadows of this. They didn't understand how God was going to fix the mess. But God's made known to us, his church, the mystery of his will according to his purpose. What's the purpose? Well, this purpose he set forth in Christ. Okay, Christ was the purpose. What's the plan for this purpose? How are you going to accomplish this? As a plan. Remember I told you you had a plan? There is coming a time. It's called the fullness of time. It's when Jesus is going to fix everything. And the plan is this. The purpose was inaugurated at the incarnation when Jesus came to the planet. It will be seen in its fullness, in the fullness of time, when Jesus unites all things in heaven and things on earth. That's the Father's plan. Now, I told you, if you remember last time, that word unite is pretty amazing. It means ana, to bring together, ana means again. And then this big word that I can't even pronounce means to gather together. So unite means to gather together again. So mess in the garden, mess in my life and yours, mess throughout 2,000 plus years of history, sin, the swirl of sin. You saw it on the Super Bowl. If you watched the halftime show, I had to turn it off. But you saw, do you know that the swirl of sin in our world right now is increasing so much that we have things like child pornography. We have things like a halftime show on the most watched television program in America on a given day of the year. And during that time, 10,000 women are trafficked into New Orleans to be taken advantage of in their vulnerable state. It is the single largest event in American history, year after year after year, for human trafficking, the Super Bowl. So wherever the Super Bowl is, they traffic from all over the world women. And this year it was into New Orleans. You can read about this, I think, on Yahoo. And what happens at halftime? We have a female and her entourage up on stage stirring up the lust of men. So that afterwards, with their booze and the flesh stimulated through what they've seen, they take advantage of these women. That's the world we live in. That is the world that we live in. So God says into that world, I'm going to do something. I'm going to unite together again. I'm going to take Jesus. He's going to come, and in the fullness of time, here's what I'm going to see. And this is what God is yet to do.
In the fullness of time, he's going to come, and everything in my life, in your life, and in Knoxville, and in the world will be brought back together again under the supreme rulership and superior leadership of Jesus Christ. God says, that's my plan. That's always been his plan. He had a plan, and he's revealed that plan to us. I mean, if you have a bad day, just to think on that plan. I know the plan. I know where this is headed. I can turn on NPR. I can turn on Fox News or CNN, and I listen to what's happening, the mess in my government, the mess with the economy. I look at the struggles my children are having. I look at the public schools, the Christian schools. I look in the office, the workplace, wherever your life intersects your life in Knoxville. In your marriage. Beloved, this truth right here, which is your story, I know God's secret. I know something that was hidden and veiled throughout all the centuries. There were women just like me that struggled just like me, and they didn't know this. They didn't understand this. I know this. God's revealed this to me, the mystery of his purpose, the plan for the fullness of time. I know what's going to happen in the end. Jesus will once again take his rightful place on his throne, on the earth, and in heaven. And everything will be brought back together again as God originally intended it under the leadership of Jesus. Wow. That's a great way to pray over your marriage. Lord, unite everything in my home. Unite it. Just use these words. Unite all things in my home in you. That's what you're going to do someday. That's your plan from the beginning of the world. I want you to do it in my home. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth in my home as it is in heaven. Here's what has happened. In verse 11, it says, in him we've obtained an inheritance. Actually, that's better translated. In him we have become God's inheritance. Because that's really how you should translate that. We do have an inheritance in God. But beloved, we've become his inheritance. And he predestined that. His inheritance is that he's going to work everything in your life according to his will. So that you live to the praise of his glory. He will, out of the earth, have a bride that is pure and spotless, whose heart is, oh, Jesus, I just want to live. I don't care what the circumstances are, as we sang a few days ago, some of us together. Just take me up in your story all my life for your glory. I don't care what it costs me. I just want to live to the praise of your glory. That is God's inheritance. He'll have that. I know that. He's guaranteed it. You see, that's what it goes on and says. It says, read with me in verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. We already talked about that. He has an inheritance in us. He wants children. We are it. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him. Look at this. Who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, these are the Jews, who were the first to hope in Christ, might live to the praise of his glory. But in him, you Gentiles also, when you heard the word of truth, same word the Jews were given, the gospel, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. God will have what he's after in a people. He's already sent the Holy Spirit and set that Holy Spirit as a seal on your heart. And God says, I will have my inheritance. You know, this one that we serve who will unite all things unto himself. As we move into a time of prayer, I want you to know he's not a God who has done these things in choosing us and electing us and blessing us. He is now forgiving us. He is constantly redeeming. That process of sanctification is every day. And he will, in the fullness of time, once again, beloved, in your life and in mine, he will unite all things in heaven and earth under the headship and leadership of Jesus Christ. He will do that. In the meantime,
How active is God on your behalf? When you're up at night with babies, when you're sitting looking at your husband and you're feeling that awkward uncomfortableness where things aren't right, when you have that yucky feeling toward a friend, and you know that friend just really doesn't get speaking the truth in love, and there's really limitations there in that relationship, and you really can't make it right. As much as in you is, you are at peace with all men. But there are limitations in a relationship that is precious to you. How does all this story, past, present, and future, what do you do with that now? Well, I do think that for you to meditate on these verses and really praise him for what he's done and is doing and will do, I think that'll change your life. But I want you to know something about Jesus. The reality of our story is that we have a high priest who sympathizes with how weak we are. And the Bible says that every single day, in fact, it says this, he lives to make intercession for us. I mean, the story just gets better and better and better. It's like, what more could he do? Well, he knows that we're weak. And he knows that even though this is our story, and even though he bought it with his blood, and even though he's guaranteed it will come to pass, and we will be holy, and we will be blameless, and we will be the bride of Christ, his chosen inheritance. Every single day, he's there at the Father's side, looking at you, looking at me, saying, Father, help her. Look at those weak baby knees. She just can't walk this out. Look at those hands. She's so exhausted. Oh, Father, strengthen her by your spirit in her inner man. Ever lives to make intercession for us. The Bible calls him the author and perfecter of our faith. Do you know this one? Do you know him like that? You see, guilt and shame and condemnation and depression and sadness, all that, it robs us. It's us living in Fantine's story when that's not our story. Paul's story is our story. And when we are in Paul's story, we can sit in the worst dungeon, and this can be our song. This can be our story, really. I mean, it really is Paul's real story. But so often, we find ourselves in situations and we're singing things that belongs in Fantine's story. There was a time when I had hope for this relationship, but all hope is gone. There was a time when my dreams for my family were so high and there was just no wine untasted. I just was full of hope and full of life and full. And I thought God would fill in the blank. There are things that just cannot be, and there are storms that can't be weathered. And this hell I'm living is just not what I expected. And life has killed the dream in me. That's not our story. That's not Christian. It's not our story. Beloved, this is good news for you today. This is not a divine spanking. This is just good news that we can tell God, oh, I want to live in your story. That's why I need the life of your word. It's life and breath to me. These God-breathed words from a man sitting in house arrest with a stinky, smelly, cursing pagan chained to him, urine all over him. It's not my story. It's not my story. I just want to ask you, Abby, could you come on up? I want to ask you to bow your head with me and close your eyes. And, you know, I think it'd be great, Natalie, somebody back there. Natalie, where are you? Can you just dim the lights just a little bit? I want us to just get real with God here for a few minutes, because He's given the Holy Spirit as a down payment. It says that right here. That's what it means whenever it says he's our guarantee. He's our down payment. He is our engagement ring. There's something else that's coming, but for right now we have this foretaste of glory, and he's real, and there will be a day that we'll acquire possession. That's what it says in verse 14. We will acquire the possession of this life in Christ. But in the meantime, we do have the guarantee, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. We have him living inside of us. We have this triune God in the form of the Holy Spirit, and he has indwelt every believer. He lives in me, and I carry within my spirit on the worst Fontaine kind of day, I carry in my spirit a guarantee. A guarantee. Just like an expensive appliance that breaks and you're heart sick, but you realize, oh, but I paid for the guarantee. I can take this back and I can get a new one. I just want to ask you to come and interface right now before God with the biggest hope you've ever had dashed or the biggest dream that you ever had taken away. I want you to get into your story this morning, the real story. I want you to understand that God is in you. The Holy Spirit in you is your guarantee. If you will just walk in the Spirit, if you will just grab hold this morning of the spiritual blessings that you've already been given. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.